Welcome to World Changer Weekend 2015. This is Session 7 with Dr. Jim Richards.
All right, here we go. You know, I'm going to talk to you today about the love and the commandments. Now, you'll discover this as you read my book on the apocalypse. Satan's fall, or Lucifer's fall, was initiated because iniquity was found in his heart. Now, iniquity has two basic components to it. One is the word iniquity means to twist or to bend. And so iniquity always emerges from what the Bible calls a crooked heart. And so, you know, the Bible says a lot of things about a crooked heart. Tells you the crooked heart cannot find good. And a crooked heart bends truth to suit itself. That's what the Apostle Peter was talking about whenever he said that scripture or no prophecy of scripture is of a private interpretation. The phrase private interpretation basically means to interpret it based on what suits you. And so, so Lucifer wanted to introduce his own version of truth and his own version of justice independent of what God said. And so, because whoever makes the rules is the God. Whoever says what is right and wrong is the God of the system, whatever that system happens to be. So, when we have a temptation in the garden, we have iniquity now introduced on the level of mankind. And so mankind now decides, I want to choose good and evil for myself, independent of the Word of God. So if I'm choosing good and evil for myself, I am a God unto myself. I become my own God because now I'm making the rules. Now, Luciferian doctrine, the whole concept of God being an angry God is Luciferian doctrine. That was interjected into the world through Lucifer, and ultimately, after the flood, it was interjected before the flood, as you'll find out, but after the flood, at the birth of religion after the flood, through Nimrod, at the Tower of Babel, the whole concept of God being an angry God, the whole concept of God could kill us at any minute, he could bring about another flood. Hey, would you just kill these monitors? I'm getting a telephone conversation that keeps popping up through here. If you can, he might could do it from back there. So Nimrod interjects this idea of you got to come over here and be a part of my kingdom because you know you can't trust God. Now all religion and all of the world system was born right there. And so all religion is always going to, at the end of the day, is going to come up with a justification, a religious justification, a political justification, a social justification. They're going to come up with some justification for rejecting God's commandments and establishing your own. That's called, we call that humanism. Now, when I wrote the book, Grace, the Power of Change. Many of you heard me say this. I'm not trying to be egotistical when I say this. But at the time that I wrote that book, there were only three of us preaching the message of grace on a national level. I'm not saying we're the only people preaching grace, but on a national level, we were pretty much the voice. Me, Andrew Walmack, and one other person. And I was the only one preaching this on an international level. And pretty much anybody in America that's preaching grace was directly or indirectly influenced by me, Andrew Walmack, or one other man. Now, I never mention this other man's name, not because I have an attitude toward him or anything, but because I don't even want to mention his name because I don't want you going looking this guy up because I don't want to encourage you to have exposure to anybody that's going to take you into deception. And but I've said this many times, I never imagined that preaching grace and writing the book about grace would end up with such a perversion of grace. And today, in the name of grace, and it's not grace at all, in the name of grace, inclusion, you guys know what inclusion is? Yeah. Ultimate reconciliation, universalism, and is all being preached in the name of grace. In the name of grace, people are rejecting major portions of the Word of God, even to the extent of rejecting the teachings of Jesus. Are you aware of that? Now, I never imagined that people could actually be this stupid. I mean, really, honestly, I just never imagined it. But you know, here's what I know is that people will burn or bend the truth to fit their heart. And that is where iniquity comes from. Now, I want you to understand something. The law has never been bad. There's no place in the Bible that says that the law is bad. There is not even a word in the English language that means what the word law meant in the Hebrew. Because the word law, or the word commandments, is really more about prescriptions, divine prescriptions. So it's all about God giving us prescriptions about how to make life work. Now, when Paul talks about law to the Greeks, number one, he's speaking Greek. He's not using Hebrew, and the word means something very different. And he's talking about the concept of legalism. He's not saying there's a problem with the commandments. Now, what creates the problem with the commandments is the flesh. Because when you try to use the commandments to earn righteousness, then you use the law in what the Bible calls an unlawful way. Everybody still with me? Now, I'm not trying to get you back under the law. As a matter of fact, grace is not about freedom from the law. Grace is about freedom from sin. Right. And freedom from sin is connected to freedom from legalism, not freedom from the commandments. There's a big difference. Now, Jesus comes on the scene. And you got to understand something. The Bible talks and it makes this statement several places that if you get in the context, you go, why is he saying this here? But the Bible talks about the fact that no man had ever seen God. Now, teachers, Pharisees, Sadducees, rabbis, you know, scribes, different teachers throughout history who had never seen God, who had never been born again, who didn't have the Holy Spirit working in their lives, would read the Word of God, and they would present the Word of God to you and say, "This, let me explain what this should look like in real life." That's what a rabbi did. And a rabbi's interpretation of how to apply the Word of God is what he called his yoke, his philosophy of ministry, his approach to the practical application of the Word of God. So there might be a rabbi that lives over here in this section, and another rabbi lives over in this section, and so you might go, you know what, it's the Sabbath, and the Sabbath's coming, and I really need to do some things, but I'm going to have to walk to town to do that, and so it's 5 miles to town, so you go over and ask this rabbi and say, well, listen, I need to walk to town on the Sabbath, and it's 5 miles. Am I going to be breaking the Sabbath? And he might say that, you know what? That's you're laboring now. Your 5 miles would be labor. You're breaking the Sabbath. You say, oh man, so I don't want to do that. But then you might get to think about it. You might go over and talk to this rabbi and say, you know, I was talking to Rabbi so and so, and he told me if I walk to town on the Sabbath that it's 5 miles, I'm going to be breaking the law. And he might say, no, you know, really. Six miles is when you actually have broken that law. And you're like, oh, okay, well, it's all right to walk to town. So what you have done now, you have taken his yoke upon you. You've taken his interpretation, his application, his philosophy of ministry or of application of truth upon you. So now, the Bible says then that Jesus was the Word made flesh. Now, the word logos comes from a Greek word that has this incredibly rich meaning that it means several things, but the word logos is more about the character behind the word. It's more about the wisdom, the logic, the intention, the motive, all of these things, you know, behind the word. But an interesting thing about the word logos, it is a collective term, which means that no single word of the logos can stand by itself. In other words, there is nothing that God has ever said or will ever say that is different than or incongruent with anything he's ever said. Because he's God. He doesn't change. He didn't get it wrong the first time. And so every word of God can only be understood when taken into context, if you will, with every other word that God has ever spoken. And so if you're not taking all of the counsel of God into effect when you're interpreting Scripture, then you're, number one, you're going to miss it there just on an informational level. So Jesus comes. Now, see, the difference between him and every other rabbi is he had seen God. You know, throughout his ministry, he would make statements like the works that I do are the works I see the Father do. You're like, where did he see the Father do those things? And you're like, did he have like a mystical telescope into heaven or something? No, because he's doing the things that God actually did in the Old Testament in people's lives. Now, we might not have known the difference between what God was doing and what everybody else was doing. And that's one of the problems with historical books, is the historical books tell you the good, the bad, the ugly, where people missed it, where people hit it. And sometimes we take where people missed it and we turn that into doctrine. But Jesus would also say, the words that I speak to you are not my words. In other words, what is he saying? He's saying, I am not preaching something different to you. Well, people are like, well, it sounds different. You know, a lot of people have trouble reconciling the God of the Old Testament with Jesus in the New Testament. And again, when you read my book, Apocalypse, you're going to have incredible insight into how and why this happens. Now, the Bible says that Moses gave us the law, Jesus gave us grace and truth. So this is in the first chapter of John, John 1:12 and John 1:14, these places I'm talking about here. And so I want you to understand, Jesus did not give us a new truth. That is not what it's saying. You see, Moses gave us the law, but what we didn't have about the law was the truth of the law, because truth gets into the intention. The word truth is not about information, it's about intention. It's about motive. What did God really mean by this? What was the real intention? Well, everybody that had brought us their yoke prior to Jesus had turned it into legalism, had turned it into 600 and something rules that you had to obey on a daily basis in order to measure up to these 10 commandments. And so Jesus, who was God, he not only had seen God, he was God in complete essence. Jesus comes and says, I'm going to show you what God really intended for this to look like. And that's what it means when it says he brought grace and truth. And not only that, I am going to give you the power, the strength, the capacity to live in God's true intention of this. See, grace is the moment you make grace and mercy synonymous, you are headed into error. You are headed into inclusion. You are headed into ultimate reconciliation. You are headed into a reckless life the moment you think grace and mercy mean the same thing. And I hate to say it, I'm not trying to be critical, but I got to tell you, 90% of the people out there or more that are teaching grace, they will use grace and mercy in the same sentence as if it means the same thing. It does not mean the same thing. Mercy is God's ability to love us when we don't deserve it. Grace is God's ability to empower us to overcome sin. Sin is still a killer. In the book of Romans, three different times, Paul reminds people, God did not set us free so we can commit sin. And it is in Romans, not that he was writing to lost people, he was writing to Christians when he said, the wages of sin is death. You want to know why you're messed up? You want to know why your heart's broken? You want to know why you're depressed? You want to know why you're struggling? Sin. And sin is not what we do. It's not the violation of the rules. Sin is when we believe and embrace things that affect our capacity to see God as He is, affect our capacity to see ourselves as we really are in Him, you see? It's anything that causes you to see and experience you any less than who you really are in relationship to God. Now, so Jesus comes on the scene, and He's going to show us what the commandments should have looked like, which means that we're going to get what seems like a new truth, but it's not going to be a new truth. Because what we discover through Jesus' teaching is that we discover that we are only applying God's commandments when we're not relating to them to earn righteousness, but when we're realizing this is God's definition of love. See, the commandments taught us how to love one another. The commandments taught us what love would look like if we were putting it into practice. Now, but here's the big catch on this thing. If the law was so bad, then we have to ask one major question. Why, when we got born again, did the Holy Spirit come into us and write God's laws on our heart? Well, the law is not bad. This was written in our heart so that one of, or all, at least three major things would happen. Number one, so that it would be intuitive to us to walk in love. It'd be intuitive to us to pay our bills. It'd be intuitive to us to be faithful to our spouse. It would be intuitive to us to treat people right. It'd be intuitive to us to apply these things. Because if it's in your heart, it's intuitive. It's going to try to flow out of you, you know, even when you're not consciously trying to think of it. Secondly, if it's in our heart, since the Holy Spirit works in our heart, that's the only reason we can experience grace to do these things, is because now it's written in our heart. It's not just a matter of being in our mind. And then thirdly, because love is rooted in the heart, the minute we have the intention to walk in love, whether we know the commandments or not, whether we remember the commandment or not, the moment we commit to walk in love, the intuitive direction of the Holy Spirit will always cause us to fulfill the commandments. And that's what the Bible says. The Bible says love fulfills the commandments. So I realize then, if I'm doing something contrary to the commandments, I am in fact not walking in love, no matter how humanistic my intentions may seem. Jesus made this statement, John 15:9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. When you stop loving according to the commandments, then you are no longer abiding in God's love. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, we have this thumbnail sketch of what love is. And this thumbnail sketch makes a statement that people always misunderstand and overlook. It says, love does not rejoice or boast in iniquity. What is iniquity? When you twist and reject God's truth, God's commands. And see, we're not walking around trying to do the commandments to earn anything from God, get anything from God. But the truth is, if we're committed to walking in love, that's going to flow out of us. And if we renew our minds, which we're supposed to do, by looking at the commandments and seeing how God explains what love should look like, then now our mind and our heart is going to be at one. It's going to be in complete harmony. Like I said, you're never going to be walking around going, oh, I got to keep the commandment. Oh, I got to do it. You know what? There might be times when something arises in you and you say, you know, I don't know if I trust my decision in this. Let me go back and look at God's word and just see if I'm really going to be walking in love here. What am I going to do? But that's not legalism. Because you're not saying that makes you righteous. In fact, what you're saying is, because I'm righteous, It's my intention to love you the way God loves. Now you see, God gave us the commandments, man perverted it. Jesus came and showed us what it should look like. But every word he ever taught was based on God's commandments. The apostles' doctrine, all the letters of the apostles, were basically instructions about the practical application of what Jesus taught, which was based on the commandments. Jesus came, he said, I speak what the Father speaks. And then he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to speak what I speak. There has never been incongruent messaging from God. So when a person says, see, we're not looking for sin in people. But when a person says, you know what? I know you've got this sin in your life, and I'm just going to love you. You know, I'm just going to love you. Well, what do they really mean? Are they saying, I'm going to tell you this is all right? Are they saying this doesn't matter because God still loves you? Are they saying this won't hurt you? Is that what they're saying? I mean, what are they saying? When they say, I'm going to love you, even though you got this sin in your life. Sadly, what most people are saying is, I reject God's definition of righteousness. I reject God's definition of godliness. I reject God's definition of love. And I will show you love as I define it, because I am more righteous and more just than God. Father, we don't ever want to be legalistic. And Lord, I don't believe anybody in this room is thinking that. But I'm just saying, we don't want to be legalistic. But here's what we do want to do. We want to love people with a love that reveals your character, your nature, your integrity, your kindness, and your mercy. But we want to take a love to people that makes them whole, not a love that takes them into sin and destroys their life and calls it something that it's not. Take us down this path this weekend in a way that's beyond anything we ever imagined. In Jesus' name, amen.